for this week is peace. And as I started to think about it a couple of weeks ago, I kind of picture peace in the world and peace in my neighborhood. And I decided I wanted to do a little bit of research. And so I did a little bit of like online, and I started asking questions, how peaceful is our word, you know, just kind of see what kind of response we get back. And what I ended up doing was a three-stage look at peace or the lack thereof. So let me just share some of the information that I found, and then we'll kind of roll into our text that we're going to look at today. So at the beginning of this global picture, I ended up on the Geneva Academy of International Humanitarian Law site, and they are currently monitoring over 110 armed conflicts. Some are both recently, and some are over 50 years old. And I thought about it, and I'm like, that's a lot of conflict. Global peace is compromised. One of the second opinions is, you know, there's always that free hang up there. So I went to the Council of Foreign Relations, and they have this thing called the Global Conflict Chapter. They have it back here from that. And it often talks about, and some of these represent several conflicts in the same area, and again, not a whole lot of peace. And so then I went to visit the Humanities Global Peace Index, and it reports the highest number of countries engaged in conflict since World War II. They are currently monitoring 56 conflicts involving 92 countries who are involved in some kind of conflict outside of their own borders. I mean, they don't have their own problems, they're joining other people's problems. In fact, I thought that I could get too big a picture, I didn't prep. So I thought, I'm just going to start with the United States. Well, the first thing I ran across, I think one of the best was the Emergency Assistance Foundation. It reports about homes. And the first number that they gave me were the 10 million people per year who are involved in incidences of domestic violence. 10 million people every year, 1 in 4 women, 1 in 9 men, are victims of violence in their own home. Well, I tackled with that, I didn't need any more there. So I then looked at a different place, and I was trying to think about personal peace. And as you start looking at that, then you find out those individuals deal with depression and worry and anxiety and stress. And these kind of conflicts, they're more personal conflicts. It's you against the world, or in some cases, you against me. And what I recognize as I go from site to site is that we have record high numbers in almost every category. Age, gender, ethnicity, single, married, Christian, non-Christian, even a rising number of pastors who are just coming unraveled because of the stress and trauma of trying to do daily life. Now, if you think of these kind of conflicts, me against the world, me against me, and these record high numbers, we recognize that we don't even have to leave our homes to experience the trauma of no peace. We might not even have to leave contact with ourselves if we're in turmoil within it. With so many people, so many agencies watching, monitoring peace or the lack thereof, I think it leads us to a necessary stop to consider peace. And so I want to start a study this morning with the question, what is peace? And there are sort of definitions, they come at it from different angles, but as you hear these definitions, you realize they probably capture the depth and breadth and width of the anxiety or the angst that we're dealing with in the world. So peace includes freedom from disturbance or tranquility, a state or period in which there is no war or a war has just ended. And if you think about some of the big wars, we always say things like, we have peace. Well, it's still falling on the cushion, but we've declared peace and that's at the end of the declaration. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, that inner turmoil. It's harmony in our personal relationships. It's a calm, it's a quiet, it's freedom from worry and annoyance. One author wrote, peace is something everybody wants, yet few seem to find. So you get to the end of the day, if we're looking at these kind of concepts, we recognize that peace is the status be in opposition to or be on the end of that. It's a state of harmony or tranquility. I love that word, tranquility. Peace, it seems, is a response. It's a response to the circumstances of the life that we find ourselves living at any given moment. And whether it's influenced by others or by our circumstances, these kinds of definitions, this kind of approach to peace, we end up being victims of life. Because life is being done to us, or that's how we're responding to it. And so these ideas, my friends, I find are disheartening. It's disheartening for me to think that my peace is dependent on so many or in so much that's outside of me that might be outside of my control, or I might allow it to control me. That's the Bible. In addition to what I've already said, the Bible offers a different perspective. A way of hope, if you will, that peace might exist in spite of what's going on around us, that though the winds of life be swirling around us, I am convinced what I see in Scripture that we can be at peace in the midst of that. And I'll take you quickly to a couple of passages, and I'll unpack a third passage for us this morning, so that we can see this peace from a couple of different angles. The first passage is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church and through them to us today. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. That is, don't surrender your heart. You take care of your heart. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And basically what he's saying is we need to be unpacking our life with God. He is our primary person to help us process what we're enjoying or not enjoying in our lives. Verse 7, as we do that, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I was explaining here, I'm just going to briefly touch to this, that if we are living with an awareness of God, if we are handling life in this gentler manner that comes from doing it with God, while maintaining this underlying thankful attitude, the peace of God, which is from outside of us but floods in through us through the Holy Spirit, a perfect peace, will fill us, calm us, hearts, and minds. John chapter 14, he's writing, he's quoting Jesus, who is talking to his disciples who are starting to get worked up. And toward the end of his ministry, he's announcing that he's leaving, but he offers these words. John 14, beginning verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't get all twisted up. Don't be anxious. You believe in God, believe also in me. My father's house has many rooms. If we're not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas responds, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father through me. And what Jesus is explaining here to his disciples is they need to keep their eyes on God. They need to keep their eyes on Jesus, Savior. And we need to do the same thing. This is our focus in life, not the swirling of what's going on around us. We need to have this solid center for our lives. And when we do this, it yields a sense of peace in our daily lives. The tough moments, even death and dying, lose their ability to unravel the peace of hope that we find in Jesus Christ and in His Father. Now, in the current passage of Scripture that we've been studying, Galatians 5, 20-26, we read these words, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This is God's kind of peace. Forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. In since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking and envying in each other. So Paul here is writing to yet another church, and he's teaching them, and through them, us, about these character traits of Jesus attached to and infused into our lives through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so according to Paul, as he's unpacking this, peace is a fruit. It is the result of living in harmony with God. It's one of the outcomes of knowing God, of knowing Jesus as Savior, as the strength for our daily lives. And we have been taking this closer look at these fruits, the character of Jesus, that we might experience the same things in our lives, not that we can make them happen, but sometimes we can stop them from happening by the lives we choose to live. And so our hope on Paul's words here is that for each of us, as we do daily life, that we are aware of God's Spirit who dwells within us as believers. And as we do that, we'll begin to realize and experience Jesus' character taking root in and blossoming in our lives. It's not that we develop spiritual exercises that help us produce these fruits, but that as we grow in Jesus and our relation with Him and in His influence in our lives, His Spirit living through us, it is then that these character traits, these fruit of the Spirit, begin to color or flavor the moments of our lives, both for ourselves and those around us, and for the set of circumstances that we might find ourselves in. Now, in the passage I read from Philippians and John, we note that peace replaces anxiety. Our response to the circumstances around us is empowered by Jesus, not by our weakness. And so when we're trying to do life, we live out of our own strength. And when the winds of problems swirl around us, sometimes we get sucked in or sucked under. And our response is a human response. Oh, oh, I'm going down. But if we're living with the Holy Spirit empowering us, enabling us, we find that we can rise above that. We become overcomers, no longer subject to the victim thinking that took us out of the game to begin with. John and Paul both describe the Christian life as living with our eyes and our minds focused on Jesus, trusting God for our needs, talking with God about the issues that we find going on in our lives, and doing so minimizes the power of our circumstances to take us out of the game or to reduce us to feeling as if I'm the victim in this. We might just be the bystander. We don't have to be the victim. So I'd like to take you to is Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is on a hillside. He's got a very large crowd. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And he's teaching the disciples and through them all of the crowd. And I think in this passage, beginning in verse 25 in Matthew 6, Jesus describes this healthier approach to daily life. And I think a very colorful way that we can capture the images that he's using. Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not worry, or do not be anxious. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. A little parenthesis here. Birds don't seem to strive. They just be. Say that with me. They just be. They just be birds. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can anyone of you, by worrying or being anxious about your life, add a single hour to your life? That's where the doctors call it. Worrying shortens our life. Verse 30, 28. And why do you worry or be anxious about clothes? Why do you complain about flowers? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Flowers don't thrive or struggle or go shopping. They just be. Say that with me. They just be. They just be flowers. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. only not much more clothe you, you of little faith. So what Jesus has done here is he has identified a high value to God. He takes care of the little things. He takes care of the big things. He takes care of you and me. Verse 31. Do not worry. Saying, who shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So the bottom line here is God is aware of our needs. He never looks and goes, I didn't think about that. He just knows. And there's something for us to know that he knows as we're thinking about how life swirls around us. Now I know we are not birds, we are not flowers, but we are indeed extremely important to God. And Jesus invites us to be with God, not to try to make everything work or everything to work out. And if the birds simply do bird things, they have access to all that they need. And if the flowers simply do what flowers do, they grow and they produce blossoms. They just do what they're designed to do. Way too many of us do life as if we alone are responsible to make it all happen. We labor, we toil, we sweat, we strain, as if everything, every outcome is on us. It can't possibly happen if I'm not here. It can't possibly work if my hands aren't in the mix. I played with this a little bit last Sunday. Just being here. Just turning everything over and saying, sorry guys, I can't help you. And, you know, I had to live some of this without worrying. I got to watch you all on television. You're about to talk. But as we're thinking about this, when we labor and toil and stress and strain, thinking these outcomes are ours, Jesus is not saying don't do anything. But what he explained was that flowers don't strain, they do flower things. Birds don't strain, they do bird things. And then it applies to us. Now, is this a perfect world for birds and flowers? Of course not. There are a lot of flowers that get torn out of the ground with weeds. And others get trampled. And some birds never hatch, and others become cat food. I know. But they just do as they're designed. We are to do the same. Note I was on verse 33, the same passage. But seek first. Seek as you were designed. That is, before we try, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, that is, all the things of life that we strive for, will be given to you as well. As the fruit of doing life with God, we find the stuff of life becomes ours. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Just do today, say that with me, just do today, one day at a time. And so as Jesus is unpacking what Paul and John were unpacking, he's helping us to look at daily life in yet a different way. He invites us to focus on and lean into God, the one who is able to meet all of our needs, and then we will realize God's calming peace. Striving for what he promises reveals a lack of trust in God. We ask God, and then we do just in case he doesn't come through. You ever done that? So raise your hand. When we do that, when we pray and ask God, and then go and do it for him, what we are showing is that we don't fully trust him, and that we want to or choose to, because it feels better for us, to add this extra labor stress to our lives. And if we're in this situation, we're already carrying the work of worry and stress. And so we actually add the labor to it, which further complicates. But when we follow Jesus' advice, getting to know God deeply first, we find that our stretched souls are big enough to moments of life, even the hard moments, anything life could throw at us, we find that we have greater ability to process that without harming ourselves. Some of you are thinking, well, that just sounds too easy. Some of you are thinking, well, that's too pie in the sky. You don't know what my life is like, and I don't know what your lives are like, unless you've told me recently. But I do know that these principles apply to all of our lives. So just to make sure you're understanding what I'm saying, let me say it another way. There are some people in life who live their lives as if everything depends on their doing. So inside, just raise your hand, not outside, if that's you. You do everything as if it all depends on you. They're busy doing. They're measuring their doing. They're accomplishing. And they have no time available to get to know God at the depth that they need to know God. And they look and they feel as if they carry the world. They're kind of slumped over, you know, the Atlas thing, holding the whole world. And their soul, their inner life, is withered, withering, pinched, no teeth. Life is just work. And even when they play, they work at play as if they have to. Well, there's a different kind of person. A person who's adopting some of the words of Paul, John, and Jesus. And these are people who are looking for God. They are actively getting to know Jesus, Savior. They are allowing faith to listen to the Holy Spirit that lives in them. And they're finding God the Father more beautiful at the moment. And they are also busy. But it seems their busyness is wider as they recognize all God already has done for them, all that He has provided in them, and all that He's going to do through them. And they look as if they know that God has their back. I'm not alone in this. And their overflowing souls, not shriveled souls, but their overflowing souls feel the rest that comes with daily living. And it actually feeds their daily living. And for them, life becomes an adventure. Now, note what Jesus does not promise. He does not promise no problems. How many people didn't have a problem this week? Okay. So, He doesn't promise no problems. Jesus doesn't suggest we don't have to worry. And the fact that He came and He lived among us and He died for our sins is evidence that He understands the weight of and the dangers of life. That Jesus simply is offering a better way to process it. We can be aware that we're a broken sinner and work very hard to fix that on our own, and at the end of the day, at the end of our lives, we still lose. Jesus said, I have come to take your sins on me, and I will die for your sins so that you can live, so that you can win a better way. And the better way is for you to God, to get to know the God who loves you more than you love you. And in this knowing, we make more space in our lives, in our souls, and in our souls. The space that God's Spirit needs so that He can produce this fruit like peace. Now, in addition to love and joy, the Spirit of God produces peace. We're on our third fruit. It's not the absence of war. It's not the absence of problems. But it's the biblical peace, this peace of God. It's more than no problems. It's a sense of tranquility. And God enables this wholeness or this completeness to blossom within us. Now, one of the fruits of life and the Spirit is this peace or a soundness in our soul. And I'm trying to describe this from different angles so that you might catch it one or the other way. It's a sense of completeness or wholeness, a confidence that I can live regardless of the circumstances. I can cannot just survive, but I can thrive regardless of the circumstances. I can live well. The Bible seems to identify two main types of peace for us. First, there is personal peace with God, and then there is the peace of God that invades our lives. We find personal peace with God by faith in Jesus' Savior. Owning and confessing our sins and trusting Jesus is life-giving. And it's a sense of peace in that relationship. But the peace of God is a whole-soul calmness, a spiritual and an emotional calm that comes over us as the Spirit comes into us and we give Him more space to stretch out. And it's realized by the believers who choose to live according to God's plan, who allow the Spirit to help them make those decisions. Billy Graham expanded on this idea, and I love what he did. He said, first, there is spiritual peace, peace between God and man. Second, there is a psychological peace, peace within each person. And third, there is a relational peace, peace among mankind. And I like this model that Graham offers. It's peace with or wholeness in Christ. When we ask Jesus to be our Savior, we begin that journey toward that level of wholeness. And that peace in Christ yields peace within our own soul. We're no longer arguing with ourselves over how to live our lives. And it flows out and infects or fixes, heals the relationships we have with others. And so his peace becomes my peace, becomes our peace. And if we own this peace, Jesus' peace, the trauma of living in a broken world, the world that described just a few moments ago, becomes less heavy, becomes less of a burden as we experience life with Jesus in different areas of our lives. And we can fight over war and conflict, worry about finances and having enough, or we can do life trusting Jesus to love and to care and to bless. It doesn't immediately solve all of the stuff that's going on around us, but it sets us up to possibly being an influence in some of that. It is not a magic formula. It is real company as we live each day, as we make and change each of our life decisions. Filled with the Spirit, the source of our strength and peace. Alone, we are likely to be undone, or at least to feel buried under walking with Jesus, we get to know, we get to experience the power of His presence, not just around us, but in us. Not just around us and in us, but actually through us. And in His presence, His peace, it cradles our soul as our feet wander through the turmoil of the life around us. And this is exactly what Billy Graham explains. We learn spiritual peace as we get to know God. And it's not a one-time deal. It's for the rest of our lives. And the more we know, the more we grow. And we realize soul peace as we become soul whole. The more we learn about God, the more of that we allow to influence our lives, the more we are stretched to be like Him. And then we begin to enjoy relational peace with the world and with others. And as I said, we can become an oasis, a safe place for others, and we can be common influence stepping into something that is ugly, offering something that's contrary to what is there in that karma. And in the end, it's your choice. You get to decide. Business as usual,